1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. I'm going to read a verse that is becoming familiar to us, as this is the theme verse for our evening series. And it is found in verse number 15. Paul said to Timothy, "But if I tarry long," excuse me, verse 14 and 15, "these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray that you'd bless tonight this preacher who is in need of your spirit, your power, your filling. I pray that you would anoint me by your spirit, God. I pray that you would take the busyness of the day, the things of preaching from this morning, and the needs and the blessings and the burdens of the day, and I pray that you would allow me to put them aside, and that you would give me clarity of thought and mind and speech to be able to preach your word tonight with regards to this most important subject of biblical worship. I pray that you would settle every heart that is here. I pray that people would be focused and engaged and settled in their spirit tonight as they hear the word of God. I pray for those who do not know you, that you would break down the walls of the blindness of their heart and the deafness of their hearing, that they might be able to hear and see and know Jesus. And I pray, God, for believers to be strengthened in understanding of biblical worship. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Tonight, we're looking at what was going to be our last sermon, and we'll have one sermon remaining when I return on a house of remembrance in dealing with the Lord's Supper. But tonight, we're going to partake in the Lord's Supper still, but our message is on a house of baptism. A house of baptism. We're going to enter into the scriptures tonight, I don't want you to take a subject like baptism and think, I can click off, I already know everything there is. Or to have the mindset that says, I've already done that. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt of baptism, I no longer need to hear what the scripture has to say. And I want to encourage you, there is much to understand about baptism in regards to what the scripture teaches, and even what regards to some of the historic Baptist confessions of faith reveal, and our Baptist confession that we hold as a church reveal about the importance and the priority of baptism. Baptism is absolutely an essential of biblical worship. It is not an essential for salvation. Okay? But it is an absolute essential for biblical worship. And in fact, even though in recent times, baptism, the subject of baptism, even in churches, has fallen on hard times, to some, to relegate it to a very secondary, unimportant thing, where in history, if you were unwilling to be baptized, you were not even considered a Christian, no matter what you said, because you weren't obedient to the scriptures. People have died for baptism. People have been martyred for their position on biblical baptism. Baptism is not a small thing. And baptism is clearly one of the elements of biblical worship that we've been looking at with regards to what is or what constitutes biblical worship. And I want to make this clear once again. Biblical worship specifically in regards to the corporate assembly of believers. Specifically in regards to how we come together as believers. There are elements of biblical worship, and we've been looking at them in the weeks past. The first we looked at was that we are to have a house of scripture, that God's house, or the pillar and the ground of the truth, is to be grounded on the scriptures, and grounded on biblical preaching, and grounded on prayer. That God's house is to be a house of prayer, and it's to be a house of giving. It has many facets to it, and tonight is very important with regards to baptism. But first, I want to remind you of the priority of worship. Would you say today that there is, as we've been going through these different messages, there is a lot of confusion with regards to what worship is and isn't. For most people, the average Christian, when you talk about worship, they're just talking about music. They're just talking about what the worship leader does. They're really not focused on biblical worship. Or the other side may be, worship is only what I do privately. Worship is my time with the Lord. And though there is an element of personal worship, as far as worshiping in our private place or worshiping in our prayer closets, and there is also families getting together to worship the Lord, but that does not negate the vital importance and the clear biblical teaching in the New Testament with regards to corporate worship. I want to lay again some groundwork with regards to biblical worship. And I want to read to you from the Second London Baptist Confession, one of the most historic and most referred to Baptist confessions of faith in the history of Christianity with regards to specifically for Baptist peoples. Here's what it says with regards to worship. The reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, are all parts of religious worship of God to be performed in obedience to Him with understanding, faith, reverence, and godly fear. Moreover, solemn humiliation with faith and thanksgiving upon special occasions ought to be used in a holy and religious manner. That's a pretty sound, clear statement of what constitutes biblical worship. And we have dealt with several of these aspects in our previous sermons, preaching and hearing of the word of God and teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and prayer. And tonight we're going to look at the area, as I said, of baptism. Baptism is an ordinance that belongs to the church. It is not a sacrament. Now, if you're using the term sacrament in a loose way, like it is one of the practices of the church, then that's acceptable. But if it's a sacrament and that it is of saving merit, it is a wrong use of the term. I prefer to call it an ordinance. It is something that is given to the church. It is ordered to the church to practice and to keep and to maintain in a right manner. It is a part of rightly ordered worship. I love 1 Timothy chapter 3, after giving the qualifications for the bishops and the deacons, and that comes to this passage in the latter part that we just read, "These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And recognizing that the church is the house of God, that the church is referenced with that Old Testament language, and that the church is the keepers, it is the pillar and the ground of the truth that we find revealed in His Word. And so we must follow His Word. And we must desire to be a people of biblical worship. Not just by our own devices, not just by our own inventions, but according to the Scripture. Biblical worship, we must remember, is essentially prostrating ourselves before God. It is humbling our will before God. It is saying not what we want, but what You desire. And our heart should be that we desire to worship the Lord, as John's Gospel records in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, that we are to worship in spirit and in truth. Amen. That God wants us to worship Him, yes, in the Spirit. He wants us to worship empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, but not without garters, right? Not without railings on the side of the road. God has given us the truth of God's Word, the Scriptures, to keep us on the right path, and within that, to be filled with the Spirit, to be emblazoned with the Holy Spirit of God in our life and in our worship. The worship of God is to be in spirit and in truth. Now, you can go to either side, can't you? If you only are a truth person, You can be uncomfortable with anything that might seem like passion. Passion infused by the Holy Spirit of God. Emotion, a tear, right? Somebody saying amen. Those things may startle you. And it may be they're moved by the Spirit of God. And I'm not saying that it's only outward things. I'm saying those do count. Those are in the mix. Somebody who's, I'm just a truth person. Well, Jesus said we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. On the other side of the coin, you have people that are all about the Spirit, and every word they have, every other word come out of their mouth is about the moving of the Spirit, and the Spirit did this, and the Spirit did that. And when you talk about the truth guiding them, they're like, oh yeah, we believe the Bible, and whoosh, and it's just about the Spirit again. God doesn't want us to be that. He wants us to be a people who are guided in spirit, and we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Let me read John chapter 4 tonight. John chapter 4 and verse number 23. John chapter 4 verse 23 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Tonight, there is no true worship of God apart from His Holy Spirit being in you and worshiping Him. And there is no true worship that is not, if it is not guided by the truth of God's Word. In every area, when you hear of new inventions, when you hear of new, you know, ways of worshiping God, new dynamics that people come up with how to really get close to the Lord, and it's not a part of God's Word, you can just throw it away. You don't have to give it any attention. Go back to the Word of God. We are to worship in the power of God's Spirit. There is a biblical authority for worship. I believe with my whole heart, it may seem obvious, but that biblical authority is the Bible. Right? Don't be a tough crowd tonight, okay? Engage. Biblical worship, as simple as it may sound, needs to be biblical. And if we're a people that desire to please God and we want to worship Him in spirit and in truth, then we better find what is the biblical way of worship and follow Him. If you don't think He cares, you haven't read the Bible much. Right? The first table of the Ten Commandments was all about right worship of God. Was it not? In the book of Exodus in chapter number 20. Turn there if you would. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20 and verse number 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." You think He cares about how we worship? I can read on. It says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." That does not just mean using his name as a curse word. It can mean worshiping him in vain. Worshiping him according to the dictates of your own design. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy man, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If you don't believe that God is interested in how we worship Him, you do not have an understanding of the very basics of even the Old Testament. This is the first table of the Ten Commandments, and it's completely about our vertical relationship of worship of Almighty God. I find it interesting, And I'll say this and move on. When you talk to people who think that God doesn't care about how we worship as long as we have a sincere heart. And I want to say, you know, I know we're new covenant people, but there are entire books that regulate what kind of utensils to use in worship. Like in the Old Testament, right? There is this particularity about how we rightly worship God, how they were to rightly bring offerings and sacrifices. There was all of this fine detail. Now, the God of the Old Testament is still the God of the New Testament. And yes, He's completed and He's finished and He's perfected all of those Old Testament sacrifices. And no longer do we have to go through those procedures, as it were. It does not mean, however, that He has nothing to say on the matter of how we worship Him rightly. That doesn't make any sense at all to think God of the New Testament doesn't care. The God of the Old Testament, which is the same God, does care so much that He writes full books about how to do it rightly. Right? There has to be an understanding that if you take the position, God doesn't care how we worship as long as we're sincere, that comes from you and not from the Scripture. But I digress. We're not to worship according to man's traditions. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, admonishes. Jesus is death against the traditions of men that have been elevated to the doctrines of God. The book of Isaiah speaks about the fact in Isaiah 55 and verses 6 through 13 that God's ways are higher than man's ways. That the Lord's paths, that the Lord's desires are so much better than anything that we could ever come up with. That was a paraphrase, by the way. And that in worship, God's desire for us at the very core element of worship is this. It is not pomp and circumstance that God is looking for most. It is one thing and one thing only that God is looking for supremely in all of our worship, and it is obedience. 1 Samuel says, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken rather than the fat of rams. God desires us to walk in obedience to His will. And we don't like to walk in obedience to anyone but ourself. Isn't that right? And yet God wants us to walk according to His will. God desires for worship to be rightly ordered through biblical leaders. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, I won't read them tonight. This is just kind of way of reminder. It gives the qualifications for the bishops. It gives the qualification for the deacons. And then it tells them that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God. Why? Because you are leading others. You are leading the church in worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40, I believe is a very important passage of Scripture just to be mindful about worship. And that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you turn there, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 40. The Scripture says, let all things be done decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. I shared about this passage with regards to biblical worship in one of our introductory messages. And I want to remind you, when it comes to the area of baptism, this is very important. To do things decently and in order with baptism is vital on many accounts. This word has the idea of doing things in a becoming way, doing things in a graceful way, a dignified way, with a right decorum. That's what decently means. And order has to do with the proper succession or the proper order or the proper procedure or arrangement in how you go about doing things. All things are to be done decently and in order. And I submit to you that in worship, that is absolutely paramount in importance. How we worship the Lord in Scripture reading and preaching and singing and prayer and giving and the Lord's Supper and in baptism, as we'll see tonight, is important to do it rightly. Say, so why is it important to do it rightly with regards to baptism? Before we even touch on baptism as worship tonight, I want to say this. With the area of baptism, There is such a fine line of people who believe that it has a salvific nature to it. Whether you believe in immersion baptism, whether you believe in sprinkling, whether you believe in pouring or effusion or all different methods of baptism that have been practiced by Christian churches, there is a very confusing line that can happen because people begin to believe in their baptism for saving merit. People could believe in getting baptized, being dunked under the water, and being brought up, biblical baptism, being buried with Christ in his death and raised to walk a newness of life. There is a fine line if you don't have a right doing things decently in order to make certain that they know the Lord first. There can be a sense that there could be saving merit in the waters of baptism. There are people that get baptized because they want to be saved. Let me just say, that is not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches that you should desire to be baptized because you have been saved. Because you have believed, as we'll see clearly tonight. In regards to baptism as worship, it is absolutely essential that we do things decently and in order. That we have, we don't get the cart before the horse, so to speak. Tonight I want to look at how baptism is worship to God. I'll be honest with you, in with regards to baptism, I've always thought about it as simple, it's just obedience. And I've never really looked at it in detail as how is it worship before Almighty God until I've begun to pursue preaching through these different elements of biblical worship. Because we tend to think more along the lines of preaching is worship, singing is worship, prayer is worship, but baptism? Well, then I come back to what is the essential truth for all worship is obedience, right? It's obedience. The purpose of it is to bring glory to God. But the heart of worship is a heart of obedience, and that's exactly what baptism is. So I want to look tonight in the Scriptures at how baptism is worship to God. In baptism, we worship in obedience following the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been baptized tonight, I want you to have a richer understanding of what that means, what that pictures, what that signifies. And if you have not been baptized and you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you tonight, even as we begin, that you should be baptized. You should follow in obedience in biblical baptism. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Now we're going to get into the subject of the night with regards to baptism as worship before Almighty God. How this is one of the elements of biblical worship in the house of God. And it is an ordinance given not to just dads out there to baptize their kids in a baptism in a bathtub somewhere. It is an ordinance given to the New Testament church, the visible local church. In baptism, we worship in obedience. In Matthew chapter 3, verse number 13, the Scripture says this, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbade him." John forbade him, and saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" And Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In baptism, we worship in obedience. Now, this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus being baptized. Jesus did not need to be baptized to be saved. Jesus did not need to be baptized to find his way to heaven. Jesus was baptized to walk in obedience to the Father, to do all of his will, and to set forth an example to us who needed to believe on Jesus and then would need to follow in believers' baptism. Look at this picture that is set forth here. It is a picture of worship from Jesus Christ to his Father. How is it worship? Because he's in obedience to his Father. This is a beautiful picture. Here Jesus, when he is going to be baptized, he doesn't just go down to the, you know, the corner pool at one of the areas near his house. He goes to the River Jordan and he goes to John. The reason? Because John is the right authority to baptize. John is the one who has been authorized, who has been commissioned to baptize those who were pointed to Christ. This passage of scripture, by the way, is parallel to when Jesus first comes on the scene. And he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John knew whom he was. John knew that Jesus Christ was the one who has come, that he was the representative of. And yet Jesus said, "You will baptize me," in so many words. And John tried to stop him and forbade him. Said, John tried to convince him, "No, I need to be baptized of you." But Jesus said, "No, it's right for me to walk in obedience as an example." Why did he do it? Why was he baptized? The scripture says very clearly, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." Now we wouldn't say it that way. We would say, "Cause it to be done now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." Obedience to God is about doing what is right. To fulfill all righteousness. And when he said that, it says, then he suffered him. Then he caused it to be so. Then he baptized him. Why was Jesus baptized? Because he was coming to show forth a perfect example of how somebody can please God. To do that which is righteous in every area. And in this area, he came to John to recognize and in a way affirm that John was the true witness that declared the Son of God. And that his baptism was legitimate. That his baptism was authorized from heaven. And it has a greater testimony than that as you follow along here in this passage. He did it to obey and glorify the Father. You know, for a father, having his children walk in obedience is a delight. It is a blessing. In verse 15, we see his obedience was to fulfill all righteousness, and it pleased God. What happened when he obeyed in his baptism? The heavens opened. Literally, the heavens opened. Isn't that what worship is supposed to do? Isn't that what we've been preaching about here on Sunday evenings about biblical worship in the house of God? That heaven can come down and that we can go up into the heavenly places. And here at the baptism of Jesus, the heavens literally open and there is the Father's voice declaring, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Why? Because he's an obedient son doing the will of the Father. And beyond this, not only does this voice come from heaven, but the verse preceding it says, "And the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him," basically identifying him, marking him as obedient. Here you have all of the Godhead present, the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son," the Son in obedience being baptized, and the Holy Spirit of God descending upon him in this glorious picture of worship. Where does it start? Where does all biblical worship start? Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the Word and the will of God. And there, when we walk in obedience, the Spirit of God enlightens us. The Spirit of God empowers us to do that which we are walking in obedience. And we may not hear the voice from heaven audibly, but we can know and we are affirmed by the still small voice of God. We're affirmed by the loud voice of the Scriptures that we are walking in a way pleasing to God. In baptism, we worship in obedience. There are a lot of reasons why people who are professing believers don't want to be baptized. Maybe they're scared. Maybe they just feel like, you know, I'm sincere in my faith and I think God knows my heart and I just don't feel a need to be baptized, or I don't want to identify with any local church, or, and they have a lot of reasons, and all of them fall in the category of disobedience at some level. This is worship that Jesus reveals, rightly given as an example to all of us. Lovingly, pleasingly, and joyfully received by God. You know, the heart of all of us who have followed the Lord, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been born again, who've been saved, whatever term you want to use, all of them are biblical terms that I just used. We should desire to be baptized. You know, the book of Acts, chapter number 8, we find a wonderful testimony of a man from Ethiopia, and his testimony of his belief in the Lord Jesus and his immediate desire to be baptized. In Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 29, it says, "And the Spirit said unto Philip," Philip the evangelist, "go near," he was first Philip the deacon, "go near and join thyself to this chariot." And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now here's a thought. Here's a man who's wanting to know the truth, and he has a spirit of humility. He doesn't have the spirit of, "I can figure this out on my own." He doesn't have the spirit of, "I already know it all." He doesn't have the spirit of, "I've already been a religious man for a long time. I can figure it out." He says, "How can I understand except some man should guide me?" And the place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And he, and who shall declare this his generation? For this, his life is taken from him." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speakest thou the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, what? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water." This is a very important question. This is a very important question in understanding a right biblical understanding of baptism. And if you're a Christian for very long, you're going to have people who differ with you and who have views that come largely from tradition rather than the Bible. Here's a biblical answer that is irrefutable. It says, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe," and here's the confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Amen. Believer's baptism is absolutely the clear teaching of the New Testament. Infant baptism and things of that nature that are even infant baptism, not like the Catholics do, but infant baptisms like Presbyterians and others that I believe are genuine Christians, and they don't believe that baptism is salvific, they are still departing from the clear teaching of Scripture that says, "What doth hinder me to be baptized? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" An infant doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. An infant can be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and should be in the home of a Christian. An infant, I believe, is under the protection of God. But it's not through the waters of baptism. Baptism is for those who profess belief in their heart of the Lord Jesus, and they believe that He is the Son of God. That's what biblical baptism is. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down, they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. You say, well, there they were. They weren't in a local church somewhere. It is not about being in a local church. Philip was first one of the deacons chosen in the book of Acts, chapter number 6. Later in the book of Acts, Philip is referred to specifically as the evangelist. He was the sent one from the church. He was authorized, like John the Baptist was authorized from God. He was authorized from the church who had been given the great commission, the authority to baptize. He was given that authority to go everywhere preaching the gospel. As I was when I was ordained, but it's not authority that rests in me. It's authority that is given by the church, by the authority of the scriptures. Here is a right understanding of biblical baptism. It is in obedience to God, and the requirements of that baptism are, one, water that they're to be baptized in, which means, the Greek word means to dip, plunge, or submerge. To immerse fully underwater, and it's only to be given to those who have believed. This is vitally important to understand. When you obey as a believer and are baptized, I believe this. I believe just like God the Father was pleased with His Son, I believe God the Father is pleased with you. And though I believe that you are given the Spirit upon the baptism that is, it is a baptism into Christ, the spiritual baptism. Remember in the scriptures, John said, I baptize you with water, but there cometh one greater than me. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. I believe that we are given the sign of the Spirit of God when we're baptized into Christ through our salvation. But the visible sign of baptism, the testimony to the world, this act of obedience, I believe is well pleasing to the Father. In baptism, we worship in obedience. In baptism, we also worship in mercy, because baptism preaches about the mercy of God. Knowing that we have been forgiven, knowing that our sins have been covered, knowing that we are baptized, which is a visible symbol of something that has already happened in our heart. It's a visible symbol of cleansing. Baptismal waters do not take away sin, but baptismal waters do declare what has taken away sins, which is not our baptism. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ being applied to our life. But it does preach the mercy of God. It does visibly declare, I've been clean. I've been made clean, not by my own righteousness, but the righteousness that has been imputed unto me. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 1 and verse 4. I'm going to read some passages that at first glance you're going to think that baptism is the repentance, but it's not, and I'll follow through with some further instruction. It says, and John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Okay, it sounds like it's talking about baptism that is repentance, but it's really talking about baptism is this visible sign of the fact that you have repented. I'm going to follow it up with some more verses here. In the book of Acts, chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22. Acts chapter number 22 and verse number 16. It says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Which is what, by the way, which is what washes you from sin, calling on the name of the Lord. In the book of Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, it gives a kind of a clarifying picture of what this means. When it talks about the baptism of repentance, it's the baptism that testifies of the repentant heart. Acts chapter number 2, and beginning in verse number 37. Peter has preached on the day of Pentecost, and he's preached a powerful Holy Spirit revival message. God has wrought a great work in the hearts of thousands of men and women. He is doing a marvelous work in the lives of the people, primarily of Jews. It says now this in verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were... verse number 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. He's both the Lord over all, and he's the Savior. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you take that verse out of its context, you can twist things. But here's what the word repentance means if you follow it out in Scripture. It doesn't simply mean turning from one thing to another. The term repent is the same message that was preached when Jonah went to Nineveh. Repent means turn to God. Believe on God. He is your hope. He is your Savior. When you tell people, repent, for ye shall all likewise perish, you're not just telling them turn a direction. It's really an encapsulated message in one word. It's the gospel. It's turning from your sin, turning to God, like Acts chapter 20 says, with repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That means forgiveness of sins. Now let me ask you a question. Is it the baptism that brings remission of sins? Or is it the repentance that brings remission of sins? This passage of Scripture, you could think that the part that brings remission of sins is baptism. There are those who believe, who practice immersion baptism, I'm trying to teach and preach here tonight, that practice immersion baptism, who believe that you're baptized unto salvation, and that if you're not baptized, you are not saved. They believe in something called baptismal regeneration. Okay, the churches of Christ and other denominations hold to that belief. They believe in baptismal regeneration. That is from taking a verse like this out of its context. Here's what I want you to do. Follow along and see if context matters, because it gives more specificity to what happens. So men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, so you have God's working, God's grace calling men to repentance. And with many other words, he did testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now notice this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. They gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Okay, who is it that was saved? It was those that received his word. They received the message of the gospel. They received the message that Christ died for their sins. And those who received gladly the words of God were baptized. And then there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And daily people were being saved, as all whom God would call. I'm going to quote again from the London Baptist Confession. Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament ordained by Jesus Christ to be under the party baptized, a sign of fellowship with Him in His death and resurrection, of His being engrafted in Him, of remission of sins and giving up unto God through Jesus Christ to live and walk in newness of life. That's a phrase coming straight out of Romans chapter number 6. Our statement of faith says this: we believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost with the authority of the local church to show forth in solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior with its effects to the death to sin and resurrection to new life. That is the prerequisite to privileges of church relation and of the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by sacred use of bread and fruit of the vine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn examination. It deals with baptism and the Lord's Supper. Christian baptism is a testimony of the belief, like the Ethiopian eunuch who had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who confessed that he had repented and been born again, to use another New Testament term. In baptism, we worship revealing the mercy of God. God is merciful to us. We don't deserve it, but He gives it to us anyway. And in baptism, we worship in victory. Do you remember when you were baptized? Do you remember that though it was just water, there was a victory to it? There was a public declaration that our sins had been forgiven. There's a public declaration that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we are baptized by immersion in worship to God, we are symbolizing this great washing and new life of victory over Satan, sin, and death through Christ. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter number 6. Romans 6 and verse number 2. Actually, I'll start in verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We know the answer. Scripture says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Again, Romans reveals a very clear picture of baptism being a picture of the cleansing of sin, but it also reveals another picture of the fact that baptism is by immersion. We are planted with Him in death. We are raised with Him in the power of His resurrection. And the planting, or the picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, is revealing what it is that cleanses us from sin. It's not the water. It's Jesus. It is His death, burial, and resurrection. We know that from the gospel, where it says, what is the gospel? In 1 Corinthians 15, it says that Christ died for our sins, that He was buried, and that He rose again. He was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The sting of death is no longer strength over our life because of Christ. And in baptism, we worship in victory. There's something about the jubilant victory of baptism. Baptismal services, when anybody gets baptized, it's never a somber occasion, is it? No, we all get excited. Why? Because we relate. If we're believers and we've already been baptized, we relate. We understand what this means, what it meant to us, and what it means to them that are being baptized, and what it declares to the world who needs Jesus. In baptism, we worship not only in mercy, we worship not only in obedience, we worship not only in victory, but we worship in union with Christ. We should have as our heart's desire to be like Jesus, to be with Jesus. Jesus was baptized, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, 13 through 15, to fulfill all righteousness. Can I ask you a question? Why should you, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized? Let me help you out a little bit. To fulfill all righteousness. Because it is right. Because it is the example that Christ set. Christ is our high priest. Christ is our elder brother. Christ is our Savior and Lord who took upon flesh, became in the likeness of man. We read, we read that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And He came forth to set an example for us. And we need to have the mind of our Savior. It says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, obedient to the will of his Father. He was made like his brethren. And he was made that way for our benefit. Scripture says, verse 17 of Hebrews 2, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ came as the great high priest to face life for us, to show how we can have union with Him. We think about tonight, even when we partake in communion, we're communing in union with Christ. We think too little of that in our lives that we live. We forget that we even celebrate at Christmas the fact that He was made like us. Why? He was made like us so we could be in union with Him. He was made like us so that we could be made like Him. In baptism, we publicly declare this union. When you are baptized, be it in a river, be it in the ocean, be it in a baptismal, and you go under the water, and you come up out of the water in victory, you're declaring that you belong to Jesus. You're identifying your union with Him. And you're declaring the gospel. In baptism, we worship declaring Jesus, declaring the gospel. Romans 6:4 that we just read, it says very clearly, is the gospel. Right? We talk about gospel living. We talk about wanting to represent Christ in all that we do. It says, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is the gospel. That's why baptism is worship. In baptism we worship declaring the gospel. We worship declaring the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We worship declaring with a picture what 1 Corinthians 15 that I just quoted to you says in words. Moreover, brethren, we declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In baptism, we worship, declaring the gospel. That's why another reason baptism by immersion is the gospel declared in living color. It's declared in a picture. It is death, burial, and resurrection. In baptism, this is the last thing that I want to look at. It's a part of the Great Commission. In baptism, we worship the triune God of the universe. When someone is baptized, they are baptized in a very specific way according to the Scriptures. They are baptized declaring the triune God. They are baptized in obedience. Remember when Jesus was baptized? He was Jesus. He is the Son of God. And He went down into the water. And who came and visited Him when He was in the water? The Spirit of God descended upon Him like a dove. And what happened? The voice of the Heavenly Father declared, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you know what we go out, when we go out baptizing, when we baptize in obedience to the Scriptures, we baptize in obedience, declaring the triune God of the universe. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, the authority, the authorization to baptize is given by Christ Himself. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. And then He says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." What are we sent to teach? The gospel. We're sent to teach that Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. And you must repent of your sins and believe on Him in order to be saved. We go everywhere teaching the gospel. And then it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. What follows believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is baptism in the name of the triune God. Baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what follows that is discipleship in all things pertaining to life and godliness that are found in the Scriptures. And that is the order in which God has it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey and be baptized in obedience, declaring God's love and mercy and showing and declaring His gospel to the world and what He's done for you, cleansing you of sin. And then learn all that there is to know about living a life pleasing to God. And we are baptized in the same pattern of Christ. In baptism, we worship. We worship God. It's a glorious response of obedience to the grace of God, which has been bestowed by faith through the hearing of the Word of God and the quickening work of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you received His Word? Have you been born again? Have you been saved? If you have believed, then the only thing that hinders you to be baptized is you. The Ethiopian eunuch said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Do you believe with all your heart? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he baptized him. Tonight, have you believed the gospel? If you have, and you haven't been baptized, then be baptized. If you're here tonight without Christ, without God, without hope, then repent and be baptized. In obedience to Christ. And when you do, it brings worship and glory to Almighty God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that I've been able to instruct your people, that we might know more rightly, more specifically, with regard to how we might worship you in baptism, how that this might be a house of baptism or a house of testimony of God's redemptive work in our life. Lord, I pray that there would not be one person here that would be clinging to their baptism to save them, whether it was when they were a baby or when they were an adult, whether they've been baptized forward or backward or sprinkled or poured or immersed. Lord, if they're clinging and hoping in salvation through their baptism, I pray that tonight they would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only hope of salvation. And then they would be baptized in obedience and in worship to the God who saves. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.